I guess we, no, they're ash, aren't they? Can't bring the old ones back. I want you to look around. You may see some things on these pews that are not quite completed yet. I want to assure you that we know about those things, that there are caps that are not over the bolts and things that, of that nature. But the men installing will be back on Monday to take care of those issues. I think there's a couple of instances of trim that's not there and things of that nature. So please be patient with regard to that. I want you to think of something in regard to taking care of the future. The future is important. Someone took the time and spent the money to care for us all these years back in the past. Someone worked a job, perhaps worked the farm, gave of their money so that we could have pews in time past. And this is one part of taking care of the future, that our children and our children's children will be well taken care of. And we ought to think in terms of that. Where are they going to worship? How are they going to, are the grounds going to be sufficient for their needs? And on we could go. We ought to think about that when we think about how much we're giving, when we think about the kinds of things we ought to undertake. We ought to think of the future. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16 begins our sermon this morning. It's one of the most hotly contested passages in all the Bible because people don't want to believe and obey it as it actually exactly is. Beginning in verse 15, the Great Commission, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Salvation, damnation, certainly we can see that this is an important passage. It covers things that have eternal consequences. And so it's very important that we get this passage right. Is baptism commanded for us for salvation? Or is it just something that's an outward show to an inward grace, as some put it? You know, it's strange. You read how important this is, and it's not hard to understand. In fact, you have to have help to misunderstand it. But many preach that we ought to be baptized when convenient, not for our salvation, but because we've already been saved. But that's not what it says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Simply the saying of it causes us to understand enough. But divisions exist because of this passage. Sadly, even in the church that Jesus built. You can go to San Antonio and Max Lucado can stand up in a place that was once called Church of Christ. Now it's just Oak Hills Church, I think. And he was once preaching in a pulpit that was stamped Church of Christ, but salvation doesn't depend on your baptism. Baptism is not necessary, according to Max. Did Jesus teach that baptism is necessary for salvation? And we ought to ask the question, what, after all, does baptized mean? He that believeth and is baptized. What does that mean? Is the baptism that saves Holy Spirit baptism? Because some teach today that it is. That that's what it does. That's what it is. The command itself. The scope. Verse 15 of our text. The scope is all the world. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All the world, every creature. These are things that indicate to us is that it's not just one place and time, but it is all the world for all time. This is the Great Commission. This giving by Jesus to the apostles of their marching orders. What are they to do? They are to go and preach. Preach to all creation, to every creature. Anyone who can listen and obey those things are to be preached to. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, another instance of the giving of the Great Commission, includes some details that we don't read in the account of Mark. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's a universal command. To any that can believe and obey it, they are to obey it. That is the bottom line there. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, adds a little bit more to this universal aspect of it. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, we read, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And so across classes, across genders, everyone is to be baptized who wants to be in Christ. That's a location. That is where you have to be in order to be saved. You have to be in Christ, and how do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Christ. The scope is universal. The subject, it's one with sufficient mental capacity to believe, repent, confess, and submit to baptism. Think about it, if you will. We often talk about the age of accountability. But the age of accountability is not something that's expressed in the Scriptures in those words, but it has to do with the ability to obey these commands. If anyone can obey these commands, whether they're 40 years old or 4 years old, if they can, of their own volition, of their own will, obey the command to believe, to repent, to confess, and submit to baptism, then they have an oughtness. The oughtness is that they ought to do it, that they are compelled to by the Scriptures. The subject, one with sufficient mental capacity to believe, repent, confess, and submit to water baptism. Notice Luke 24, verses 46 and 47. Another instance of the giving of the Great Commission where Luke quotes Jesus as including this matter of repentance. Luke 24, verse 46, And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so those who would be saved are compelled to repent. But what does repent mean? It simply means, by the Greek definition, to change your mind. Change your mind from one decision to another. You once followed yourself or some other man, and now, time to follow God, time to follow His commands, time to obey His Son. This is repentance. It results in a changed life. We are to confess, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And, of course, we can see the fallacy of infant baptism in here really easily, because babies can't confess. They can't repent. They don't have anything to repent of, and don't have the ability to repent if they did. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Salvation. We can see it's an important matter here, and it's connected to confession. Confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We see that most clearly in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, as Philip is in the wilderness with the Ethiopian nobleman. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, we read about the will of Philip, who told the nobleman what to do. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Don't worry if you haven't found it yet, because my phones, and I've got 10 of them today, haven't found it yet either. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession. How did the Ethiopian nobleman know that that was the confession? Because Philip had just preached Christ unto him. He had just given him commands as to what he would do, was to do, if he were to be saved. And that's what he did. And finally, we talk about if you have the mental capacity not to be baptized, but to submit to baptism, that you can be saved, or need to be saved, need to obey those commands. An interesting story from way back when, I don't know if you know who Raccoon John Smith is, but he was an old-time gospel preacher. And I was reading in a biography about him one day, and he was baptizing some down by the creek. And he was having to split time with, I believe it was a Methodist preacher, who was down there, and he was baptizing this baby. And this baby was squalling just as loud as it could. It did not want to be baptized. It was not submitting. You had to make it be baptized in order to get that done. And that baby didn't want to submit. Just didn't want to. And so John Smith, being a rather large man with hands that have handled the plow for many, many years, grabbed that Methodist minister and dragged him toward the creek. And of course, what did that Methodist minister do? He started to squall just like that baby. He wasn't going to submit. And so the point was made there. You have to submit to baptism. You have to let yourself be led under the water and out of the water. That's the gospel design. You can't make anybody be saved. They have to submit to it. And so you have to have the proper understanding of this in order to be a proper candidate to be saved. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias told the Apostle Paul, who would become the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He had to submit to being baptized in order to be saved. And so do we. If you were baptized as a baby and you're counting on that for your eternal salvation, it doesn't match up with what you find in the Scripture. You need to submit to it, understanding what you're doing. That's the Bible design. The subject, one with sufficient mental capacity to believe, repent, confess, and submit. And what is the result once that's done? The result is salvation. In the mind of God, when you've obeyed His terms of entry into the kingdom, when you are in Christ, God says you're saved. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It matters what God says. But some will cry that the majority believe otherwise. That's the way it was when Noah was locked in that ship. Everybody else on the outside of that ship believed otherwise. It was a dangerous thing to believe other than what the Bible says. Even though you could take a roll and put a million, 10 million names on the people that say, no, faith only saves. You could do it. It wouldn't take long. You could probably do that just for the state of Texas. Go out and find people in Baptist and other denominations that believe faith only saves. Well, it doesn't matter that there are that many. It doesn't matter that there are a billion Catholics who point to Rome for their authority. It doesn't matter. It matters what God says and what God says alone. We must not follow a multitude to do evil, Exodus 23 and verse 2. We also remember that Christ is the judge, not the majority. John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Why his words? Because verses 49 and 50 tells us the origin of those words. They're from the Father. And the Father says, who will be saved and who will be lost? Christ will judge. That means that that every other so-called judge will be out in the cold. It won't matter what Joseph Smith said. It won't matter what the reformers said. It won't matter what all the popes that have ever sat in Rome have said. It matters what Christ said. And so there's where we go for salvation. The majority can keep you from doing the will of God. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. My wife was watching Indiana Jones movies last night, and that causes me to remember a statement in one of them that I think is very important here. Remember the one where they look for the cup of Christ, and they're in this cave or tomb area that kind of looks like a temple inside. And they go in and they find the cup, and one of them looks for a cup that looks rich and grandiose and drinks from that cup, and he shrivels up. And the knight says, he chose poorly. These men that we see here, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And they chose poorly. Jesus is the way to choose. Always has been, always will be, and that will never change. If we want to choose right and want salvation, we will skip over what the majority says and go straight to what Jesus says. The majority reject the counsel of God very often. Luke chapter 7, verse 30. Luke chapter 7, verse 30. Beginning at verse 29, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Why is it that people have to make themselves look good toward men? Your salvation is on the line. Where you're going to spend eternity. You go to the majority. The majority have believed falsely on so many things. You look at the textbooks that have been thrown out. I remember hearing a tale about when aeronautics made a great change. Chuck Yeager began to break the sound barrier quite often. And the engineers would say, well, that's not what the textbooks say. One of them grabbed the textbook, threw it in the trash. We need to write a new one. Science textbooks get rewritten all the time because of some discovery someone makes. And it will continue to be so over the centuries. They're going to be rewritten. And it won't matter what the majority will believe. We want the truth. We want what is actually true. In the field of psychology, in the field of being popular, things are going to change. Look on the aisles before you check out at the grocery store. How the things change all the time, reading those headlines. In fact, if you were to turn on CNN, you can't call it news, really. It's the same. It's not the olds. It's the same all the time. But something new is brought up all the time, and it's not really new, but that's what they call it. But it's not so with the Word of God. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The majority may reject the counsel of God, but the Bible says, if we're on the topic of baptism, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. That's not going to change tomorrow. It's not going to change in a year or in 1,000 years. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's an important matter. It's a matter that brings up your salvation. Once again, Acts 22 and verse 16. where the man by the name of Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus, "And now, if I tarriest thou, arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism was, I think it's the fumes off the pews. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Turn with me there, please. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is necessary today as it was when the command was given by the Apostle Peter. It's important today as it was then because it's about salvation. Now, what does baptism mean? Because if it's going to be argued, people are going to argue every aspect of it. What does it mean? The word baptized is not normal in the English language today, and it never was, because it's a transliterated word, not a translated word. The Greek word is baptizo. You can see the word baptize in there. And because of the digressive usage of it in the days of King James, baptize was what they put in there. They knew it meant immerse, because you can see it in the scripture that it's an immersion. But they would not put the truth in there. We needed to be baptized, yes, but what does baptized mean? Without context, the word means nothing. Since salvation is at stake, we need to know what Jesus means. There are several baptisms mentioned in the New Testament, but we want the one that saves. John baptized for the remission of sins, Mark 1, verses 4 and 5. That was done in the Jordan. Matthew 3 and verse 16, once again, the baptism of John was done in water. John 3 and verse 23, there was much water there. But the best place we can find in the Bible to illustrate the matter of baptism is Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. That Ethiopian nobleman who decided that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, was led by Philip to be baptized for the remission of his sins. Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. After he was told to give that good confession, that's what he did. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." But what did Philip do when he came to the action of baptizing him? "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Of course, this is a desert area, many people will say. They couldn't have possibly had a pool of water. You know what? I've been in South Texas. And a more arid place, you're not going to likely find, and there are pools of water out there. There are places where there are seeps that the water gathers into tanks and other things. Yes, it's possible. Even in an arid place, there are people that dig wells in order to feed their sheep or give their sheep drink. And there are places where you can be baptized by immersion in the wilderness. That's not an argument that is wise to make. Notice also what it says. "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." Well, that word baptized there has to do with being immersed. In a lot of old Greek manuscripts, and I'm talking about not biblical here, the word baptism is used for dipping cloth into the water that has dye in it. It's also used for ships that have lost their buoyancy and they're going down into the sea. They are baptized or immersed there at that accident. This is the kind of thing that was used in that day, and the Bible shows us that this is what it's meant. Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, just does not fit with a sprinkling or a pouring. Notice, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul tells us more about baptism. We see that it cannot be a sprinkling or a pouring, that it must be an immersion to match up with what he says here. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We bury bodies. Why do we do that? We told someone that we had buried a body in the graveyard, and the homeowners across the street from the cemetery began to call in and complain that they smelled something over there. And if those that buried the body had actually just taken a shovel of dirt and sprinkled it across the top of that body, they'd have reason to complain, wouldn't they? Because the body was not buried. Okay, the complaint is made, and so they take a shovel full of dirt again and pour it across the body. The body still stinks because it hasn't been buried. We know that in the illustration here. Buried with him in baptism. Colossians 2 and verse 12 also gives us that designation. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him by the faith of the operation of God. Baptism is a burial. And I know that there are some, maybe not here, but perhaps there is, some who have not been baptized by immersion because of association in time past with some denomination that believes something different, or they allow for different things. I believe that in the Methodist Church you have a choice. You can be sprinkled, you can be poured, you can be immersed, and they'll accommodate whatever you like. In the city of Austin, there's a church that will baptize you with rose petals. They'll just sprinkle them across the top of you. But what we're dealing with the things of God here. And if God has told us to be immersed in water, what ought we to do? We want to be able to stand before God and say, "Yes, this Lord, I've done what you said," and expect salvation. Do we expect God just to change his mind, to bend with our will? Is that really a God you can respect? It's not on my part. We want God to be sure about what he's saying, and we want to have to obey it in order to be saved. Now, the other argument is that the baptism that saves is Holy Spirit baptism. And some argue that some of these places where it talks about baptism is not talking about water baptism at all, but Holy Spirit baptism. But there is one baptism that saves. Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, saying that there is one baptism and knowing that there are several in the Scripture, I mean, you could be baptized by fire, according to John. You could be baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized in water. There's John's baptism, Jesus' baptism before the Great Commission, and then there's the baptism that the apostles commanded and performed. Which one is it? Well, it has to be the one that's for all time. It has to be the one that Jesus commanded in order for our salvation. That has to be the one baptism. This one baptism must be the one to last to the end. Be performed by men in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit in all nations. Does that give you a hint about which one it is? That it's the baptism of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always." There's that time element that lasts to the end of the world. "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's the baptism that is the one baptism of Ephesians 4, verse 5. Ephesians 4, verse 5 was given about 64 A.D. And Jesus was not giving the baptism of the Holy Spirit beyond the last one we have recorded, which was in Acts chapter 10, the household of Cornelius. It was not something that happened all the time. The Holy Spirit baptism was administered by Christ. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. These are the words of John the Baptizer. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There are two baptisms mentioned there. One is by the Holy Spirit, and the other is with fire. This is a frightening thing and a fascinating thing. The fascinating thing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happened on the day of Pentecost and at the time that the household of Cornelius was baptized some 10, 15 years later. But that was all there was. That's all we have recorded. And Jesus is not here to baptize us with the Holy Spirit now. The other one is the baptism with fire. We studied it in Randy's class, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9. This is the baptism of fire that he's talking about. And so, what is the baptism that is for all time? It's the baptism that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. It's the baptism that was taught to the Apostle Paul in Acts 22, verse 16. He ought to be baptized to have his sins washed away. The Bible teaches that in order for men to be saved, they must obey God's command to be baptized for the remission of sins. Man does not have to understand God's reasoning on the matter. It's just for man to obey. We don't understand always why we have to do certain things. God doesn't tell us everything that we want to know, just everything we need to know. The one baptism must be the one that lasts to the end. The majority stubbornly reject God's command and so reject God's salvation, just like in the days of Noah. You have to ask yourself, the Almighty God in heaven or the majority? Which one am I going to follow? The one who sent me his son or those that want me to simply be like them? Which one are you going to follow? God says you must be baptized. You must be born again. You must confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent of sins. What are you going to do? If you've not done these things, it's time now. You have no promise of tomorrow. You have no idea what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You don't even know if you can. Sometimes we harden ourselves. Harden ourselves because of our rejection of God to where we can't obey anymore. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So obey now. If you look back at your life and find that you simply had not obeyed God's commands, don't waste another moment. We're going to sing a song of invitation in a moment, and you'll need to come and sit on one of these front pews, and we'll help you take care of that. But there may be some here today that have taken care of that, but you've wandered afar. You're like that prodigal son. You've wasted your life on riotous living. Make it right today. We never say that there's no way back. I know that you can harden your heart so that you may not be able to do it tomorrow, but what about today? Where are you right now? Can you say to God that I repent? He has promised to forgive, if you will. Maybe it's the fact that you haven't repented because you know you need to make it right before everyone. You need to tell everyone that you have repented. And that stops you from doing it. Why? Do you think we're going to laugh at you? Do you think that we haven't done things in time past that we're ashamed of? Well, I can assure you that that's not the case. We want you to be saved. And to give you a little courage, if that's what it takes, I'm asking you now, just make that step. It's easy once you get started. The hard part is starting. Just come and sit in one of these front pews while we stand, while we sing. And